start with verse 23, and we're going to go all the way through verse 29. So let's just start there, and we'll read those verses first. Hebrews 11, 23 through 29. And we're all so familiar with Moses and his stories. I mean, of all the stories you hear as a child, Moses, the stories that about Moses are some of the most common ones. Today, I think you're going to see some things about Moses you didn't know. And it's going to be very interesting. Let's read in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he, Moses, was looking to the reward, and by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Now, there you have, just like the Reader's Digest condensed version of the story of Moses. Now, I want to say at the beginning of this lesson, and this is something I've taught my children all through their teenage years, that life is about your choices. Life is all about your choices, is it not? All about the decisions that you make. Now, I really believe that Christian maturity, now hear me, I think Christian maturity, and do you want to be mature as a Christian? I think it's all about the choices you make. It's all about making right decisions. Making right decisions to know God's Word, to obey God's Word, to walk in a holy way. If you make wrong decisions, you'll walk by your flesh. You'll lead a carnal life. If you make godly right decisions, you will walk the straight and narrow. And you as a Christian can make wrong and right decisions all along the way. Now here we are, we're living. We're living in this body of flesh. Satan comes and he tempts us. We either say yes or we say no. We either give in to the flesh, we walk that way, or we say no and we walk by the Spirit. I'm out in the world. I have opportunity to share the gospel. It's a choice. Do I open my mouth and speak words of life, or do I miss my opportunity? So many times I get home and I'll realize that was my opportunity and I missed it. Lord, help me not to miss my opportunity. Now, you made a decision this morning. You could have easily gotten up and said, you know, I've had a really tough week and I'm tired. And this is my only day to really call my own. And I just think, I really like Sunday school, but I just think I'll stay home today. That's easy to do, isn't it? You know, it's a good thing I'm the teacher. I have to go. If I had the choice, I might not make the choice. I always love being a teacher because it makes me be there, study, and be on time. Now, this book, as we've been seeing, this book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. And we don't know who the writer is, but for the first 10 chapters of the book, he's been talking about this new covenant. You know, the Jews and the nation of Israel were tied to the old covenant. So at the end of the 10th chapter, the writer introduces this concept of faith. And he says to them that the righteous one shall live by faith. Now, that is not a new concept. He is quoting the prophet Habakkuk. And he's trying to show these Jews that this isn't something new. This new covenant, it's not really new. And he's going to start now giving them a lengthy discussion of what faith is and what does faith look like. And he starts with Abel. He goes all the way back to the very beginning. He doesn't start with Adam because Adam didn't live by faith. Did you know what? Adam saw God and Adam walked with God. But Abel was the first man of faith. And I think Abel is so crucial because we see, how do I even come to God? I have to come to God believing that He is, but I come to God His way. And you see, Abel knew that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. And he brought the right sacrifice. And we saw that in that lesson. Somehow God had communicated to the two boys, Cain and Abel, that the way to approach him was to come through blood. And Cain didn't. Cain said, well, I think God, I'll come to him any way I want. And he brought a grain offering. And nothing wrong with the grain offering. But the way you approach God with your sin, you come through blood. And so he was a man of faith. Abel was. And he shows us how to start the life of faith. You come through the right way, through the way of sacrifice. And then we looked at Enoch. And in Enoch, we saw that he gave us the walk of faith. And then we looked at Noah. Noah worked. He showed us the work of faith. And then Abraham. Abraham showed us the pattern of faith. And last week, we looked at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, all three in one lesson. And we saw with them how faith has victory, even in the very light of death, as you face death. All these Old Testament heroes were just absolutely revered by the nation of Israel. And so that's why the writer is showing every one of these, they came to God by faith. And we saw in verse 6 that faith is the only thing that pleases God. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of him who diligently seeks Him. Now today we're going to look at Moses. And today, I think of all the Old Testament heroes, Moses would have been the biggest hero to the Jews. And also, when you think of Moses, what comes to your mind? What is the thing that you think of? What did he bring down from Mount Sinai? He brought the law. In fact, it's called the Law of Moses, or it's called the Mosaic Law. And so, you know, he is the one most associated with the law. And I've been telling you every week that by this time, during this season, in the nation of Israel, they had become so works-oriented. They had to work for their salvation. They had to keep the law, make the sacrifices, keep the feast, do all these things to the minutiae. I mean, they even tithe their mint and their cumin. They were counting seeds. That's how heavy it was. And so when I tell you that Moses, who was the one who brought the law, and by the way, he didn't bring all that law. They had added to the law. Unbelievable laws added to them. Just the very simple spirit of the law. And so when you tell them that Moses was a man of faith and not of works, that's going to get their attention. Because they see him as associated with rules and rituals and ceremonies and legalism. But actually, he was a great man of faith, and we're going to see that today. Now, if you want to go in the Bible, where would you go to find the record of Moses? You would start in Exodus chapter 2, and it would go all the way through Deuteronomy 34, and that's how much ground we're going to cover today. That's four books of the Bible that are about just Moses. He was a tremendous man, and his greatness was based on faith. What am I saying? I'm saying this. He believed God. And in his life, we're going to see some things. Now, this is what we're going to see, and this is just very two simple things for your outline. Number one, we're going to see what does faith reject? And then, after I tell you a few of those points, we're going to come back and see what does faith accept. So let's start with the first point. What does faith reject? And so I want you to see the first thing is that faith rejects the world's prestige. That's point one. On your invisible outline. I'm going to get a new printer this week. Now go back and look at verse 24 with me in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We know that at this point, if you go carefully study, he's 40 years old when this happens. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, let me give you a little background. He had risen to the heights of Egyptian society. You know the story. He was one of the Hebrew babies that was supposed to have been killed by Pharaoh. Now, why did Pharaoh want to kill all those babies? It's because the nation of Israel was absolutely multiplying like crazy. The Egyptian women, they were having all kinds of troubles having their babies. Not the Hebrew women. They just go sit on the little birthing stool, pop, have that baby, have another one. Babies were popping out all over the place. And that nation, when they left Egypt, when they came, there were 72 of them. When they left, 420 years later, 3 million people. That's how big they had grown. And so Pharaoh sends out this law to have all the newborn babies in Israel killed and thrown into the river. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? But the parents of Moses, and their names were Amram and Jochebed, they were very careful to take their son and to hide him. And they hid him in their house for 3 months. And then when they couldn't hide him anymore, they put him in a little basket that she had made and floated him down the river. And you know the story. Pharaoh's daughter was bathing, and she saw the basket. Go get that basket. She opened up the basket. Can you imagine? What would you have done? Oh, my gosh, it's a little baby. She knew it was a Hebrew baby. She understood some mother somewhere was trying to save her baby. And she had compassion on him. And she was looking at him, and while she was, Moses' big sister came up, and her name was Miriam, and her mother had told her what to say. And so she said, "Oh, I know someone who could nurse that baby for you. Would you like me to get her?" "Yes, get her. Let her take the baby, and I will pay her a wage to nurse this baby." And so Jochebed gets her baby back, and her baby is protected, miraculously protected. Now, how long did Jochebed get to keep her baby? That's a question we can't really answer. Well, how long do you nurse a baby? Well, you can nurse a baby. I did know this lady that was nursing her 3-year-old. It was kind of gross. But you can nurse a baby for a long time. And a lot of scholars feel like that Jochebed and Amram were able to keep their son somewhere between 3 and 12 years before they actually turned him over to the princess. But we know this. We know that somehow they were able to communicate to Moses a lot of the truth of the Jewish faith. And somehow they communicated to him. Do you remember when Joseph was telling the people, "Now when you leave," and he was fixing to die, he said, "Take my bones with you because you're going to leave this place." And actually God had already told them exactly when they would leave. That had been prophesied. And so they communicated that to Moses. And then there was the Abrahamic covenant. Do you know what was involved in the Abrahamic covenant as we've been studying? What was the promise to Abraham? "I'll make of you a great nation. Your name will be great. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and I'm going to give you a particular portion of land." And so somehow, we don't know exactly all of the story, but Jochebed and Amram communicated these truths to their son, Moses. So I think he stayed long enough with his mother to receive all of that information. Now, if you go to Exodus, let me read you 2 verses out of Exodus. I think it's chapter, I'm not sure what chapter. It says, "The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'It is because I drew him out of the water.'" And then the very next verse says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, Now, so somewhere between verse 10 and 11 there's a gap of years, and it's at least 30 years, where he is matured and he's grown up. Now, jot down this reference, Acts 7, because in Acts 7, we have a huge testimony from the man Stephen, and it's a sermon he's given. And he gives information about Moses. And this is what he says. He says, during those years that Moses was exposed to all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses had a fantastic education. Everything that was available in Egypt was his. He was absorbed in the whole society of Egypt. But in his heart, he had all the training and the teaching of his parents about the promises of God. Now, do not ever underestimate the teaching that you give your children in those early formative years. But when Moses reaches 40, he has to face a crucial decision. And life's all about choices. Should he become a full-fledged Egyptian, or should he join his own people, Israel? And I think the key to making this decision was his faith in God. Now let's think about it. He had enjoyed all the privileges, all the prestige, all of the status, all of the honors of being a prince in Egypt, and all the rigmarole that went with that. But now it's time for him to face the decision. Now, I don't know exactly how, but apparently God had spoken to him somehow, and he knew in his heart that God was calling him to be the leader for his people. Should he throw aside everything he had in the palace that he could see, that felt so good, that was so much fun, all that stuff? Or should he go live with slaves as a call of God? Now, let me give you another point out of Stephen's sermon in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. And this is verse 23. This is what it says. And when he was a full 40 years, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian. For he supposed, now listen carefully, that his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, Moses' hand, would deliver them. But they did not understand. You see, he knew somehow that God had called him to be the deliverer. And he tried to show them that, but they didn't buy it. Now, back to Hebrews 11. It tells us what he did with the honor of the palace. And I want to give you my paraphrase. He chucked it all. He threw it aside, the whole thing. And by faith, when he had come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He did not seek the world's prestige. He knew God had a better kingdom, a better reward. Now you think about it. Most people live their whole lives seeking what Moses had, don't they? But he gave it all up. I read a story this week of a man. I had never heard of him. He was a baron. His name was Baron von Welz. And he renounced his title, his estates, his revenues, and he went as a missionary to British Guyana. And today, you'll find his body filling a lonely grave in that country. And this is what he said as he renounced his title. What is it to me to bear the title well-born when I am born again to Christ? What is it to me to have the title Lord when I desire to be a servant of Christ? What is it to me to be called Your Grace when I have much need of God's grace? All these vanities I will away with all else I lay at the feet of my dear Lord Jesus. Isn't that a sweet testimony? And that's what Moses did. He really didn't care about all the things the world had to offer. Now here's the second thought I want you to see. This is the second thing that faith rejects. Faith rejects the world's pleasure. Now look at verse 25 back in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, did y'all know that sin is fun? It is. It really is. It's terrific. I mean, you can really enjoy yourself some sin. But you know what? It's only enjoyable for how long? For a season. Only for a season. And then after that season, when that season is over, sin will bite you and sting you, will it not? And Moses chose to reject the pleasures of Egypt. I mean, I'm telling you, he could have had anything he wanted. All the women he wanted, all the food, the wine, the drink, the parties, all the good life, so to speak, the swinging life, that was all at his feet. And he said no to the pleasure of sin. Because sin is brief. And he knew the highest, most lasting joy was to do life God's way. And God gives pleasure. How long? Forevermore. He gives eternal pleasure. And so Moses made a conscious choice. A conscious choice. Now, you know, God's not really trying to be mean and we don't get to have any fun. That's not it. God's trying to show us where real joy is. He's the source of genuine joy and real joy. But I want to say, no doubt about it, if you choose to follow Christ, it is going to infringe on all the worldly things that you are so accustomed to doing. Is that not true? It is. But here's the deal. As you follow Christ, as you learn more of Him, I have found this to be true in my own life. You fall in love with His things, and the world loses its attraction. Has that happened with you? That the things that used to be a real struggle with you, they're really not a struggle anymore. Because you're learning more about your Lord. You're learning more about following Him. You're tasting Him. You're seeing He's good, and His ways are good. And with Him lies pleasure forevermore. I was interested. Do y'all watch American Idol? I love American Idol. And so Fantasia, who is a previous American Idol winner, sang on Thursday night's program. And so they brought her over to the 10 contestants. Now, some of those contestants are like 16, 17. I mean, they're babies. And here they are, immediately become icons in America. And so they said, Fantasia, what would you tell these people? Did y'all hear what she said? It's hard, she said. It's going to be hard. I mean, you know, there's a lot of hurt involved. And she was just trying to communicate. And then she said, but it's okay. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. But it's really going to be tough. And I think that's what she was saying. There's a price that goes with all of this. And I wonder the wisdom of letting your precious little 16-year-old daughter get all involved in American Idol, because it's going to change her life forever. All right, I got to hurry. Here's the third point. His faith rejected the world's plenty. Now, we've already said, did any of you all go see King Tut when it, you know, y'all are probably as old as me, but when I was a teenager, it came through Jackson, and they had the King Tut exhibit, and oh my gosh, the riches in that exhibit were amazing. Look at verse 26. By faith, Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, the treasures, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, the word esteem there is an interesting word in the Greek. It means to judge. And what I want you to see is this wasn't just a quick decision with Moses. He carefully considered the cost of the choices that he was making. And he came to this conclusion, that it would be better to suffer the reproach of Christ, that would bring greater riches than to go after every treasure that Egypt had to offer. And it was a calculated decision. And he set his heart on eternal things. Now look at the end of verse 26. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know what? He was saying, I don't want to lay up treasures here. I want to lay up treasures in heaven. Here's another thing faith rejects. Faith rejects the world's pressure. The world's pressure. Now, he had some pressure on him. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, no doubt about it, Pharaoh was boiling mad at Moses. But Moses didn't let that pressure get to him. And Israel had rejected him as their leader. And I think about this too. There was Pharaoh's daughter who had showed him such kindness. And for him to reject Egypt, in a way it was in her face. And that must have been hard too. That was a lot of pressure. But it says by faith, he abandoned Egypt. And the Greek word there really means that he had a heart renunciation in his heart. And he did it because he saw him who was invisible. Now, he was fearless. Do you remember the story? How fearless was he? Well, he left Egypt. He went to the land of Midian. He stayed there 40 years. And then God spoke to him out of a burning bush. He returned. Now listen, he walked right back into Egypt. He had no army. He was holding a stick. That was it. And he went right into Pharaoh's face and said, "Let my people go. Let my people go." And everybody knew he was the one who had been in Pharaoh's household, who had murdered the Egyptian, who had been gone for 40 years. And he came back. And then Pharaoh doesn't respond very well. And then here comes all of these plagues. Let me just tell you what they were. The water turned to blood, frogs. I would have hated that one. Dust, gnats, flies, insects, the death of domestic animals, ashes, boils, hail, fire, locusts, darkness. And the last plague was the death of the firstborn. And Moses just fearlessly goes right back in to Pharaoh, nose to nose. He's a man of faith. He believed God, didn't he? Now let's see, what does faith accept, really quickly in closing. A few thoughts. Number one, faith accepts the plan of God. Go back to verse 23 with me in Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now, they hid him because he was a beautiful child. Now, what parent doesn't think their child's a beautiful child? When Sunday was born, oh, my gosh. I'm sorry. She was the most beautiful child. I mean, I just thought about it all the time. I mean, I know other babies are pretty, but really, she is the most beautiful one I've ever seen. And I took her with me for my doctor's appointment. Because I just knew my doctor was going to want to see her because she was so beautiful. And so I had somebody go with me that day, and they sat out in the waiting room, and I went back for my checkup. And then I said, "Oh, I brought my baby," because I knew you'd want to see my baby. He said, "What did you have? Like a girl or a boy?" It crushed me. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, you don't even remember that I had the most beautiful baby girl that ever born." But so there's something else in this word. They knew their child was beautiful. Now, what does that mean? That word beautiful is a very interesting word in the Greek. And if you go back to Acts, to the story of Stephen, same word is used there, and this is what it says, that Stephen was lovely in the sight of the Lord. And so that's what that word means. It actually means goodly unto the Lord. He was fair unto the Lord. He was beautiful unto the Lord. It didn't just mean that he was just really the cutest baby you ever saw. They knew somehow that he was special and marked out for God's use. Somehow God had indicated that to them. And then in Exodus 2, we learn that when he reaches his 40s, and he goes out and he kills the Egyptian. By the way, that was not the right thing for him to do. That was wrong. It was a sinful thing. But it did indicate to us that he was willing to be identified with his people. And then he went out the next day after that had happened. He saw two Hebrews fighting. And he said to them, "Why are you striking each other?" And they said to him, "Who made you a prince to rule over us? Are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian?" And that frightened him. He knew the word was out. He had to flee and go to Midian. Now he said, like, you are in charge of other people's behavior. Why did he presume to be the one in charge? I think he had been informed by his parents. God had marked him out for a special destiny. And that plan was unfolding. And so he had to leave. And he had to go to the land of Midian for 40 years. That must have been a really hard time for him. Have you ever been in the backside of a desert for 40 years in your life? Have you ever been in a place that felt dry? You knew God had called you to something very special. And yet, what am I doing in Midian? Why am I here, God? And you know what I think God was doing in Midian? For 40 years, God was preparing Moses to be the leader, to take his people all the way from Egypt to the promised land. And it took those 40 years to really get him prepared and ready for leadership. Here's another thing that faith accepts, and it's the Lord's provision. Look with me back in Hebrews. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Now, this is speaking of the last plague, when the angel of death came over the whole land, and God told Moses to tell all the nation of Israel that they were to very carefully do this. Take the blood, put it on the doorpost and the lintel, and whenever the angel of death saw that blood, he was going to pass over their houses, and death would not touch their house. And the story of this is in Exodus 22. And it was for deliverance. Now listen to me. Moses could have said, well, I just think God's going to do this another way. No, he heard God, he believed God, he obeyed God. And that's what faith does. Here's a third thing that faith accepts, and that's the Lord's promise. By faith, in verse 29, in Hebrews 11, Moses and all the people of Israel, and there were as many as 2 to 3 million of them now, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Now, this is an amazing act of faith. I think I was in Washington one time when they were doing this big gay march, and they wanted 1 million gay people in Washington, and I believe there was 1 million there. It wasn't quite 1 million, but I'll never forget how many people that was. Now, you think about 3 million people, and they've all left, and they felt trapped. They're up against the sea. Pharaoh's coming behind them. They're full of fear. And Moses just says, stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah. And he was believing God for a massive miracle. And suddenly the sea began to just split open. And this huge wind is drying out the seabed. And they're going to step and walk through on dry land. And then when Moses follows them, the entire army is drowned. Now, Moses' story is not a story of the law. It's a story of faith. And here in Hebrews, we're looking at Moses, and we're really just getting a little bird's eye view. We're getting a real overview. And Moses makes the right decisions. Life's all about our choices. You and I walk by faith, too. We put our faith in the one we cannot see. We turn aside the things of the world that we can see to lay up eternal treasures in a place we cannot see. And we do it because by faith we believe that what God has said is true. And as we study God's word, our faith grows, doesn't it? It grows. We hope for heaven. We hope for an eternal reward. And where does this faith come from? Well, it's a gift. It's a gift by God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God that he gives us to believe in him. It's so easy to look back in retrospect and see God moving. It's hard to walk by faith in the future, isn't it? But that's what God's calling us to do. Because that is what pleases him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. I love the story of Moses. It is an amazing story. He's such a cool, cool person. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for just this time this morning to think about choices, and life is all about our choices. And the cool thing is that, you know, we can forget the past and we've got the future before us, and we can choose today whom we will serve. And we will serve you. We'll walk forward, Father, in faith. And that's our prayer this morning. That we would be women of faith. That we would be like Moses. That we would be very careful to do as you have called us to do and to walk accordingly. And Father, would you grow us into women of faith? That we might be influential in our homes and in our circles of influence. And we thank you for this study and for the way we're seeing faith being laid out and what it looks like in the lives of these great Old Testament people. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.